Ephesians 4 and James 1. I want to pick up where we left off last week. Ephesians 4. We're going to begin reading on verse 20. We're going to jump down to verse 20 instead of verse 17. We'll start at verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." And he's referring to the way the Gentiles live their lives with just a ignorance and futility in their thinking and darkened understanding. "You didn't know, come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And then over to James chapter 1. I want to read verse 2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God is a God of order, isn't he? If you doubt it, just take a peek at Genesis chapter 1 sometime. First book, first chapter of the Bible. You'll see how God in 6 days systematically, progressively created the entire universe. It wasn't haphazard method to it. It was a progression systematic so that he would create, he would separate, and he would name. You could say that God was organized. He labeled things and named them. The fact that God is orderly was behind Paul's instructions to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Their services had become a circus. And Paul said that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be in a fitting and orderly fashion. Why? Because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. We look at the world in which we live. We see the rhythm of the seasons. We see the beautiful snow. Yesterday for the Christmas parade, it was kind of wild as it was coming down and the parade's going on. And thanks to everyone that helped us with the live nativity scene, we were able to bear witness to Christ. Thought it was interesting. Our float was right in front of Santa's. And so as I'm walking down, I'm saying, we have the real star of Christmas with us. But the beauty of the seasons, the flowing of them, the way that life goes from birth, and we've got little babies here, you've probably heard them today. No one gets to be born an adult, and for that, the mamas are saying, thank God it was hard enough pushing out 8 or 9 pounds. 150 would really hurt. But there's a progression. There's a progression in the life cycle. There's a progression. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when we look at maturity spiritually, there's a process to it. We shouldn't be surprised that it's not a haphazard thing that you sort of just get overnight, or that it's by osmosis that you kind of stick your Bible underneath the pillow at night and the next morning you wake up and you've got to open your shirt and there's a big S that says Super Christian on it. Maturity is a process that takes place over time. Paul in Ephesians, particularly chapter 4, as well as in James 1, lays out for us parts of that process. And what we have sought to do is develop a visual aid, a schematic, if you will, of what this process looks like. It's not the only way you could have done it, but it's a way that, at least in my head, makes sense. It works. That God starts off with inputting truth and information. We move to revelation. We move to transformation. We go to incarnation, a spiritual passion that keeps the cycle going. And then we end up sharing our faith and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And we're using this schematic, working our way through to understand how God matures you, because that is his passion. If I could summarize everything over the last 6 to 8 weeks that God's been having me preach, it can be summed up in 2 words. You ready? Grow up! Grow up. That's his message to us. And there's a sense of this building being built is paralleling God building the body of Christ. I don't want you to get so absorbed with the building that you lose sight of why the building's there. The building is not the destination. And if you make it the destination, you've lost it. The destination is God's glory, the maturity of his people, the salvation of the lost. And if we lose sight of that, then we're in trouble. Now, this little picture helps you see the way it goes. Last week, we took a look at the first part of it. We took a look at inputting of information, because Paul starts there when he says, you didn't come to know Christ that way. You heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You begin with the input of truth from God's word, because God's word gives us his value system. When we read the word, when we study the word, when we meditate on the word, when we memorize the word, when we saturate ourselves with the word of God, we begin to get the way God does life. And what we find out is that God's way of doing life is a whole lot different than the way we do life. The way we do life is what we learn as a result of trying to meet needs in our lives. We've had life experiences that caused us to see life and values and have values developed and see beliefs and see life, see the way we look at God, the way we look at life, the way we look at relationships, the way we look at church. The whole thing was affected by, as we were growing up, the experiences we had trying to meet needs. It was also influenced by our sin nature. It was influenced by the world system. All of this we looked at last week, and I don't want to repeat it, but I'm simply stressing that you start first with, we need truth. Jesus said to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 15, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Paul says in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus says in John 8, 32, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to begin with truth. But truth is only the first step. Because if you have truth, but it's sitting on a bookshelf so that when you pick it out, you go, it doesn't accomplish anything. Having truth is good. Truth having you is better. And so we want to take a look today at the next two things, and I've jumped over for poor David here, but I want to take a look with you at two things. The first is revelation, and the second is transformation. Revelation and transformation. This is where truth catches fire. This is where truth begins to work in your life. It's not enough just to have truth. Truth has to have you. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me begin taking a look with you at this revelation stuff. I've hinted at it a couple of times, but let me just dig into it with you, just jump into it with you now. When I say revelation, I'm talking about when you take the Word of God and you're reading it, and you're reading a passage that maybe you've read 100 times before, but this particular time, when you read it, it's one of those, oh, your eyes open up. You know what I'm talking about. We've talked about this. It's almost like you say, now, when did they stick that in there? Because you don't remember seeing it. Maybe you weren't there at that time when you read it the 99th time, but on the 100th time, all of a sudden, God just stirs your heart, and he says, that is what you need right now. That's what I want to work in your life. That's what I want to develop in you. That's what I want to begin changing in you. Maybe it's one of the accounts that you're reading of the great men and women of God in the Bible. And God says, you see the faith of a Daniel? I want to work that in you. Something happens and all of a sudden it comes alive and you just know that you know. Maybe it's from something I'm preaching or something you hear on the radio, some tape that you hear, something you read in the Word. But ultimately it comes back to something in the Scripture just jumps out and hits you. Has anyone ever had that experience where that you've been reading that? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. It's a revelation. Paul said to the church in Ephesians, in chapter 1, he says, I pray that you might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. Now notice that. Paul had spent 2.5 to 3 years in Ephesus. He had taught them truth. You were taught with the truth. But what he wanted is the truth to come alive. He said, I want you to be able to know him better. I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. I want you to be given the power, Paul says in Ephesians 3, to grasp something. This is what I'm talking about. Now, if you're not in the Word and you're not inputting truth, that's not going to happen to you really well. But if you're regularly saturating yourself in the Word, there's going to come a point where God's going to go, wham! Oh, that one's going to leave a mark. because God's trying to get your attention. Sometimes he doesn't do it directly. Sometimes he does it indirectly through the T-R-I-A-L-S of life. Those are trials where God allows you. It's not that he causes it necessarily, but he allows you to face a situation. See, here's the deal. When we go to that issue about the needs and the values and the motivations, the chart I showed last week, when things are going well, it's easy to have good behaviors. Nothing's pushing your buttons. You can be fine and nice and happy. You can walk down the street, how you doing? Merry Christmas, Merry Ho-Ho. I mean, everything's good. Until all of a sudden, things don't go well. Poor English, they don't go good. Have you noticed all of a sudden when things don't go so well, it's a little bit harder to go, hey, Merry Ho-Ho. Merry Humbug. Something stirs. What happens in that moment is when everything's going well, your behaviors are okay. But the moment the trial hits, if you're not mature in that particular area, what will happen is you will default behaviorally back to where your values really are. See, you can live with changed behaviors temporarily. Anyone can do that temporarily. But when you're pushed into a trial, you will default back to where you are broken. You will default back to where your value system is distorted. And your behaviors will show up as well. Have you ever seen somebody as nice as could be till they didn't get their way? And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, you four? Yeah, probably that's where they are right there. There's a value system that got established when they didn't get a need met when they were a kid, and they've learned how to play the role of an adult, but in that moment, when they didn't get what they want and that trial surfaced, they ended up going back to acting just like they did when that need was first not met in their life. Now, what we tend to do when that trial comes, we tend to try to avoid it. We don't like what we feel inside when that happens. So we try to get out of it. We try to run from it. God wants us to count it pure joy and embrace it because he's trying to get your attention and mine. One other way that he brings revelation indirectly is through the body of Christ. Sometimes what will happen is God will be working in a brother or sister in the church, and maybe there's a faithfulness that they exhibit or a service, a servant's heart, maybe there's a humility, and you look at them and you go, oh, Lord, oh, I see your faithfulness in them, and I see their self-control, or I see their love. Lord, would you do that in me? In other words, the body of Christ, you see something quality-wise that's good, and God says, that's what I want to work in you, or Lord, that's what I think you want to work in me. Sometimes a brother or sister in Christ will bring you to you a different way. They'll come to you and they'll say, you know what? I've been watching you, and I think there's something that God wants to do in your life. I've been seeing you. It looks like you're stuck or you're in a holding pattern. Someone did that to me a number of months ago. And I'm so thankful that that brother came to me and said that because it did something inside my spirit. It made me go, whoa, I got to look at this. So sometimes God in his sovereignty will use a brother or sister in Christ to expose an area in your life that they've seen and they point it out to you. Sometimes, and this is the hardest, is it'll show up in conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. Hello? Got quiet. You have an imperfect, sinful saint in the church. That would be you, and you're interacting with another sinful human saint over here, because they are too. And when you come together, your edge rubs up against their edge, and there's conflict. Now, how do we know that's an area that God wants to work on? Because usually what happens, and David will bring this up, there's an emotional spike. You'll get the pit in the stomach. Mouth will go dry, jaw will clench, color will drain out of your face. Something happens to let you know, warning, warning, Mr. Robinson, danger, Mr. Robinson. Remember that from Lost in Space? God is saying, warning, actually, it's not God. What's happening is your value system is saying, warning, warning. Why? Because what happens is God is using that situation to show you a value system that needs to change. I hope I'm coming across it. I used an example last week. Let me bring it back one more time and show you how this works in real time. I told you about the family 10 years ago that was ticked off at me, came into my office, yelled at me, veins bulging. I'm sitting there shaking like this. I can't stop shaking. I'm having an emotional, physiological response in my body. They are laughing their heads off as they walk out because they humiliated me. I am trembling. I'm having something going on inside my body, and I am not connected with what's going on. I don't know. All I know is I don't like what I feel. And I go out to the Lord. I said, what was that all about? And that's why when you get the spike, the first thing you're supposed to do is not attack the person or run from the person. It's to run to the Father and say, Lord, what are you wanting to do in me? And I went to the Father, I said, what was that all about? And that's when he showed me where my value system had gotten established, that I began to value safety and security. Why? Because when I was 4, my dad towered over at me in a rageaholic mode. And at that point, I learned I've got to be safe. And so what happened is when that family yelled at me, I was not safe. Even though I was 38 years old, I was reacting just like I did when I was 4. I was cornered and I could not stop the shaking inside. And God said, that is something that now you see. I want to begin to work in you and take that to the cross. I want to begin to deal with that issue. Because what I found is every time that somebody was going to be mad at me that represented my dad, I would have the same reaction. It didn't matter if it was a male or a female. All I know is that if they represented the daddy in my life, at that point, I began to tremble and shake. Now, what that told me was that there was a value system that had been established, resolve a need that was broken, and God wanted to change it. Now, at that point, I could have focused on how wrong that family was. I could have gotten in my righteous indignation mode. How dare they do that to me? They were wrong. But they were the greatest gift because God used them. God used what they meant for evil for good in my life. Do you hear me, church? When God brings this to you, when you are in situation, whether it's a trial, whether it's reading the word, whether it's the body of Christ, and God stirs up something in you, please, I implore you in Jesus' name, do not attack the person that did it. Do not try to retaliate against the person that did it. Don't try to run from the person that did it. Run to the Lord and get on your face before God and say, God, what is it that you just revealed that you want to change in my life? Show me, Father, because you want maturity. You want wholeness. You want completeness. And I want that in my life. Does that make sense? You get alone with God. See, that's the choice that you and I have to make. That's the choice of, will I step up to the plate and move towards maturity, or will I nurse my wound, go deeper with it, reinforce that broken value, and stay broken for the rest of my life? I got tired of being intimidated. I got sick and tired of being sick and tired of being intimidated. I wanted Jesus to do something in my life. I wanted Jesus to change my life. I want to be able to look at someone, and if God says you need to rebuke them, don't be afraid, pastor and Colin, go, please like me. Tell them what I give you to tell them, and don't be afraid of the consequence. You speak the truth in love to them, pastor, because if you can't pastor what I want you to pastor. And if you won't, I'll pull you out of Calvary and bring somebody else in that will. I said, oh, no, Dad, please. Please change me. Give me a chance. Don't let me be Moses and be this close to the promised land. Please don't let me have to look at it from Mount Nebo. Please, God, give me another chance. Let me change. So what's going on in your life? Where is God revealing stuff that he wants to change? Where is it coming from? Is it a coworker? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Your parents? Is it a brother or sister in Christ? Where is it coming from? And this time, make the commitment, which is what we're going to look at next in the transformation stage. Bring it up, David. You get the spike. You get that feeling. You ask God to show you. He begins to show you. And at that point, we move to the next one up, transformation. This is where truth gets applied. See, once God showed me that image of my dad towering over me, screaming at me, yelling at me, at that point I had a choice. What was I going to do with it? God wanted to transform me. God wants to transform you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that in view of God's mercies, we're to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our spiritual act of worship. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of our mind. Paul says in our text in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to be made new in the attitude of our mind. Put off the old, put on the new. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we are to be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Information, essential, but not the whole process. Revelation, essential, but not the whole process. We need to move to transformation. And if David will do that, and what I'm calling the process of transformation, I'm not going to go over this whole thing today. In fact, I'm winding down, actually. I want to just look at a few of these things here. But on this transformation, I want you to understand this is not a formula. You may not go in this order, but my guess is that by the time God is done with the transformation process, you will hit almost every one of these pieces. So the first piece that I see is essential is you step out in faith. Step out in faith. Why? Because the moment God shows you truth, you have a choice as to what you're going to do with it. And I have met people that have literally said, I don't want to change. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm scared. See, when we develop our value system, it worked. At least it worked enough to survive. But we're adults, most of us now are adults, and God is saying that value system that you needed at 4 or 5 or 6 to survive is no longer what you need now, and I've got the resources to fix you and to change you and transform you. But because we learn so well, it's almost like it's part of our emotional DNA that we don't know how to live without it. And so we're terrified that if God takes away our little security blanket, we will never survive. And so we hold on to it. We cling to it. We're so terrified about letting go because what will I have left? You'll have God and he will be enough. And so somewhere you and I have to come to the place when the revelation comes and you see what may feel like junk inside your life and you feel awful and you're terrified and you're scared. At that point, you have got to make a choice. I will step out in faith and count this pure joy and I will let the process finish itself so that I become mature and complete. Somewhere you've got to make that choice. Otherwise, you will be trapped. You will be trapped where you are now for the rest of your life. Is that all that you want out of life? There's so much more. But we've got to be willing to take the step of faith. Is it going to be painful? I will not lie to you. Yes. Change usually involves pain. Goes with the territory. A few years ago, you all know that I have a reputation of being dangerous around power tools. I wasn't even near a power tool, but I still injured myself. My old house on Rose Street, I was trying to fix part of the porch. And I noticed that a board was rotten. So I pulled the board off and put the board behind me. And then I looked and found another rotten board. So I pulled another board off. By the time I got done, almost all the boards on the porch bottom were pulled off. And I was stepping back, you know where we're going. I was stepping back to evaluate, were there any more boards? And I felt this funny puncture feeling in my foot. And I looked down and, hey, you know, I don't think that's supposed to be hanging out of my foot with a board on it. I pulled the board and the nail out. I went upstairs. I went, I think I stepped on a nail. I'm fast. So I washed it out, cleaned it out, went back down and kept pulling boards off. By nighttime, I said to my wife, honey, I'm feeling a little warm. We took off my sock and shoe. We realized why I was feeling a little warm. I don't think it's supposed to look like that. Next thing you know, I'm up at the hospital. And they are cutting me. They are cutting my foot open to see if there's any piece of shoe inside me. Because they were concerned that there was foreign matter in there. They cleaned it out, did all that stuff, sent me home, gave me medicine, said you should be fine. Next morning I get up and I look like I have elephantitis in my foot. I'm like, it's not supposed to be that big. I went to my doctor and he said, you're going to Albany Med, they're going to do surgery. For 3 days, I'm in the hospital. They did the operation, they fixed everything, and now I'm fine and I can run all that. Here's the deal. They had to cause pain to protect me from losing my leg. God will, as the perfect surgeon, cause pain because he wants to protect you from death. There are times that God will allow a wound, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. They can be trusted because he's good. And so will it hurt? Yes, I will not lie to you. It does hurt. But understand, I was already in pain with the foot in the injury. And that pain was getting me nowhere. Oh, I'm a Quasimodo, just dragging my leg behind me. That's what it felt like. So I was willing to accept pain to get whole. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. Embrace it. Embrace the trial. Embrace the revelation. Say, yes, Father, I accept this. Step out in faith. Number two, what that does then is as you begin to step out, you begin to press in and pray. Folks, transformation is not a 15-second prayer in front of an hour's meal. Prayer and transformation is not a 5-minute devotional in the morning and you do everything you want the rest of the day. Prayer, what I'm talking about, is a desperate cry, God, please work in my life. Why? Because what you value shows up in your behaviors. Do you really want God to change you? There comes a point where you get on your face and you cry out to God. Lord, I seek you. I cry out to you. The psalmist said in Psalm 63, oh Lord, earnestly I seek you, earnestly. Psalm 42, like a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants and thirsts for you. It is a God, if you don't come, it's a Jacob kind of thing. You lay hold and will not let go until God blesses you. You've got to have God work. There's a prayer, and that's part of the transformation process. It's crying out to God. Tears get shed. You pour out your heart. You seek God. You cry out to him. That's part of the transformation process. Number three, if you do the first two, then you are going to go to number three eventually. And that's rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I put it here? Because usually what happens is this. God shows you the need. It's revealed. You say, Lord, work. You begin to earnestly pray, and then nothing happens. Anyone ever been there? God shows you what needs to change, and you pray, and then nothing changes. There is a period of time in which God, I believe, places us, in which he brings us to a place where we come to realize if change is going to take place, it won't be by my sheer will and effort. It's got to be God that does it. Paul faced one of those times in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 6. He says that, I don't want you to be uninformed, maybe it's verse 8, but I don't want you uninformed about the trials that I had in the province of Asia, that we were pressed beyond measure. We despaired even of life. We wanted to die. And then he says this, great phrase, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we might not learn to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When you and I see something, some of us are like this. We see it and we want to fix it. We see it and we want to change it. I saw what was going on. I said, all right, Lord, I'm not going to be scared anymore. When someone tries to intimidate me, I won't be scared. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. My body is shaking like a leaf, but I'm not scared. God had to show me, son, you can't change you. You can modify your behaviors, but you can't change values. Only I can do that. And so he brings us to that place, and it may take weeks or months, sometimes years, depending on how stubborn, I'm speaking for myself, we can be. But God will faithfully bring you to the place where you realize, Lord, it's not I, but Christ. Where he brings you to the place, I am the vine, you're the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. Where he brings it, the Apostle Paul found that in Romans chapter 7. I've got the contemporary translation of this. I want to read part of that to you. Listen to Paul's testimony. Romans chapter 7. I can anticipate the response that's coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes. I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus can and does. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. There comes a point in the process where God will bring you face to face with your own self, your own inadequacy, your own inability. And it's there that you begin to realize, God, I need more than I have. I need you. So it's you're praying and pressing in, but you're still often, when you're praying and pressing in, it's you trying to get God to change you. It's, Lord, I'm praying, I'm doing it. And you finally get to the point, God, I am so desperate, I can't do this. Lord, you've got to do the work in me. Lord, you've got to fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, you've got to change me. And that's what Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the Spirit, put death the misdeeds of the body. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so, Lord, we cry out. We begin to learn how to rely on the Spirit. It doesn't become you trying to meet the commands. It isn't you trying to change behaviors. It isn't you trying to change vows. It's God now that's given rein into your life. And that brings you to this point that we're going to stop on. This next one, the last one for today, is that what God will often bring you to is the need for healing. The need for healing. Many of you I have walked with for a lot of years. Some of you a few, some of you a lot more. We've shared lives. We've shared hearts. By God's grace, I've sought to be transparent with you in front of you, sharing openly, and you have been so gracious to let me grow and learn with you. But I want you to know something. God is saying it's time to grow up. It's time to deal with stuff. And for some of you, the reason you keep tripping over the same old, is you've got gaping wounds in your life. You've got areas that are broken. And what happens is that every time that gets triggered in your life, you will default back to your old value system, and then the behaviors will follow. You'll begin to control. You'll begin to manipulate. You'll run in fear. You withdraw, but you won't deal, and you won't deal healthy. God has to heal you. I've shared this, and I'll finish with this. I've shared this story before, but I've got to share with you again because I want you to see what I'm talking about. I've told you before that my father was an alcoholic for the first half of my childhood years. I never realized the depth of the wound that caused in my life until I was in my 40s. I knew that when I was 8, I remember sitting on my dad's bed and my mom's bed, looking out the window across the street to the Methodist Church parking lot, praying and praying and praying and praying that my dad would not come home drunk on Friday night. And one particular night, he came home smashed drunk, slamming of the door, screaming and yelling. It was an awful night. Now, I knew that in my mind. I was aware of that in my conscious, but I didn't realize what had happened deep in the value system and the needs of my life. I didn't realize that until I was 45 years old and in a meeting in a service in Toronto when the pastor got up there and said, "So when did God disappoint you in your life? When did God let you down?" Now, I want you to understand, when he said that, I had been pastoring for over 20 years. I had a bachelor's degree and a master's degree and was working on my doctoral degree. I had a box load of every trophy that you could imagine, award, medal, ribbon, certificate. I was considered successful. But when he asked that question, at that time, 45-year-old man was reduced to being an 8-year-old boy. And the little boy inside of me fell to the ground and I began to sob. And I couldn't stop crying. It was one of those points where God caught me. And he brought a revelation and I began to sob. And I was brought back to that memory of when I was 8 sitting on that bed. And all of a sudden I heard this coming into my ears out of my mouth. "Where were you, God? Where were you?" It was almost like I was 8 again sitting there or on the floor crying. Now let me say this to you. And I'm saying this because I love you. Some of you are not chronologically, emotionally, where you are chronologically, physically. Please hear me on this. I'm telling you because I love you. Some of you are 30, 40, 50, or 60 in age, but in your broken place, you are not. And every time that thing gets tripped on, you go back to where you are stuck and broken. And the Father wants to heal it. The Father wants to come in because that's what he does. When they asked me that question, I was on my face and I was sobbing my eyes out, crying and bawling out to God. "Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? You didn't answer. My dad came home drunk. Where were you?" Having an encounter with God in a place of 400 or 500 people, having this one-on-one encounter with God. I want you to know, I had studied this stuff. I had gotten counseling for this stuff. I had done everything that I could do, but there was a wound that I could not touch. There was a broken place in me that I could not heal. But in that moment, the sovereign God touched me. And I'm crying. And he opened my eyes and he took me back to that point. And he took, instead of the little camera I had, he did the wide angle view. And there Jesus was sitting on the bed next to me with his arm wrapped around me. And he goes, "I was there. All along, I was next to you." And then I started crying all over again. "You were there?" Because I had lived with a value system that said God is there, but not there. I knew intellectually, I knew theologically, I could pass theology 101, 201, 301, and 401. I could give you every single doctrine, two truth from Scripture and quote the Scriptures to go with it. But in that wounded place, I did not know, I did not feel. Because in that place, the need was not met. And I developed a value system that says, I've got to stay in charge. I've got to have the right answers. I've got to be in control. I have to have it. Because God is there, but he's not right there. Not when you need him the most. And what I found out is God was there. And he had his arm wrapped around me. And he said, "I was holding you. I held you when you wept and cried. You were not alone. You were not abandoned. I did not leave you alone. I got you." And he said, "And besides that, 4 years later, I answered your prayer because your dad got saved." talking about it almost 4 years later, I still tear up. I want you to know, I don't care how bad your wound is, there is a Father who loves you in heaven, who wants to touch your heart and make you whole. And if you will let Him, you can finally be set free of this. You can finally be delivered. You can finally move forward to the destiny that God has for you. You don't have to keep repeating the same old, same old, same old, same old. Year in and year out, year in and year out. You can step into the destiny that God has for you. I know. Have I arrived? No way, but I feel like I'm growing all over again. I feel like, God, I had this 40 years ago. But then I don't, because I wouldn't be me. All of that I went through, all of that wounding I went through, all of that hardship, and then the hypoglycemia and the adrenal fatigue and all that stuff, what it taught me was compassion. What it taught me was empathy, so that when you come into my office and I look in the eye, I can tell you, yes, I know what it is to hurt. I know what it's like to be shaken. I know what it's like to try to be. I don't want God to redo all of that stuff. I want Him to redeem it, but I don't want an undo, because who I am has been shaped by all the experiences in my life. And the same is true of you. You are who you are because of what God has allowed you to experience. But let Him redeem it. Let Him take it. Let Him heal it. Let Him change you and move you forward in the transformation process. It's His passion, it's His heart, it's what He wants for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and this entire church. It's what He wants for this valley. It's what He wants for the community. And He's saying, now, now, now is the time. After that experience, I was blown away. I felt like they needed a spatula to pick me up. But God wasn't done. I had signed up for a time of prayer in the upper room they had there. And I went upstairs, and I'm still there. Because I tend to analyze things, try to process them. I wasn't processing this very well. I just kept saying, you were there, you were there, you were there, you were there. I was wrong, you were there, you were there. Well, here's what God wanted to do. When God gives an ice cream sundae, He always wants a cherry on top. I go upstairs, and these three young pups, I gotta admit, I looked at them as young pups. They were in their 20s. I was in my 40s. These are young pups. I'm thinking, they're going to pray for me? Man, is there anybody else I could get to that looks older? God has such a sense of humor. These three 20-year-old pups, they ask me to sit down. They look at me, and I just start bawling. I can't stop crying. And they began to prophesy over me. And the first young lady looked at me, and she said this, and I will never forget this. She goes, this week, God has been rewriting truth on your heart, the tablets of your heart. They didn't know what God, they weren't down there. Rewriting truth. Did you catch that? Rewriting truth. What happened is the value system that was established was based on a lie, and God needs to rewrite it based on truth. Does that make sense? Some of you need to have rewritten. Some of you are stuck. Some of you are trapped. It's time. If the worship team could come forward, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, how symbolic that crying baby is. Because so often when we find ourselves in that place where we've been wounded, where revelation comes, we go back to being a little baby, crying for needs that aren't being met. But I just sense so much from you, Father, that your desire is to rewrite truth on the tablets of people's hearts, to change the value system that has led to the broken behaviors that we see. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, search hearts all over this congregation, Father. Search hearts, Father, all over this congregation. Some of you have already passed through the revelation stage and God has already shown you and you see it. And for you, the word is step out in faith. Some of you have already seen it and stepped out in faith, but you've gotten to the point where you haven't seen the change and you feel like giving up and God says you need to rely on me. Some of you have done that, but you're at the point where God is saying, my servant just pointed out that wound that I've been trying to get at for a long time. I've got to heal you. Otherwise, you're going to keep doing those same behaviors to protect yourself over and over. It's time. Maybe some of you are just getting started and you haven't even had the revelation. For you, that's where it starts.